Hey church, we are really excited to get to worship with you this morning, and we are also really excited to get to worship with you next week. And hopefully you've heard by now that we are planning to be back in the building next Sunday, May 10th. And so be sure to stick around after Kevin's sermon, and I will give you some more details about what that will look like. But for now, let's start worship.
Thank you. Had an opportunity to be in an audience with Dr. Tony Evans speaking a few years ago, and he told a story. I'd like to share that with you today. I'm going to tell it in first person just as he did. He said, when I was working my way through college, I was a water safety instructor and I taught lifeguards. One day when we were on the beach training lifeguards, a man out in the ocean started to drown. And my trainees looked at me and wondered, what was I going to do? So I dove in and I swam out to him. When I got out there, I realized this was a big guy. He was probably 6'7". He's a Jared Lyles type guy. And if you know Dr. Tony Evans, he's more of an Elijah Pearson type guy. So he swam out there to him, and the guy's wildly swinging his arm saying, save me, save me, save me, save me. And I told him, stop fighting. Stop fighting. There's only room here for one Savior in these waters. You can't save yourself. You have to allow me to save you. The guy continued to fight and fight. I continued to stay back waiting for him to give up so I could save him. So I had to back up. I waited till he got so tired that he couldn't fight anymore. And the moment he gave up, he finally allowed me to get close to him without hitting him. He allowed me to try to save him. Right as he gave up, I saw in his eyes the emotion, just please save me. So when it was when he gave up and when he stopped trying to be his own savior that I got around to his back and I put my hand under his chin, I put my elbow between his shoulder blades, I put him on my hip and I side stroked him to safety, giving him mouth to mouth. On the beach, he began to cough up water and the first words out of his mouth were, thank you for saving me. It's our human nature to try to save ourselves. It's our human nature to try to be our own savior. There's not room for two saviors. There's only room for one, and that's Jesus Christ. Till we realize just how much of a sinner we are and how much we need a savior, we won't realize how much we need Jesus Christ. He came to this life. He came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He lived as a human, he died on the cross, and he paid for our sins. The sins we committed last week, and the sins that we committed yesterday, and the sins that we'll commit today and tomorrow. But he's already paid for that. Are you trying to be your own savior? There's not room for two saviors. There's only room for one. Please focus as we take these emblems on Jesus. If you don't have a Savior, today would be the day to receive a Savior through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son Jesus to be our Savior. God, we try to save ourselves. We try to fix everything by ourselves. And when we fail, it seems like we turn to you. Help us, God, to turn to you first. and to quit wildly flapping our arms and drowning. God, as we take these emblems, help us to focus on the juice, which represents Jesus' blood, and the bread, which represents Jesus' body. God, we are so thankful for a Savior in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The leadership here at Reinhardt sincerely wants to thank you for your gifts and giving to Reinhardt over the past few weeks. I know it's been difficult for some of you. We appreciate you wanting to support this ministry and other ministries around the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the many people that continue to give to your work. God, thank you for the missions that we support, not only here locally or here in the States, but around the world. We just ask a special blessing on each one of them and pray that you would help them to receive the support they need to continue their ministries. God, thank those. We thank those that can give and ask for a blessing on those that would like to give but can't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I mentioned to you last week that my hope is in these weeks to come that there will be some testimonies that will be given by some of our church people. And today, Steve Long is going to give his testimony. And I have to be honest with you, Steve was saying, you know, I don't have a big story to tell, and I just want to speak to you about that because I think a lot of us feel that way. I don't have a big dramatic story to tell, but our testimony doesn't have to be a Damascus Road light from heaven type testimony. It doesn't have to have a dramatic story to it. It's just that all of us do have a story to tell. And that story is basically that Jesus has saved us from our sins. And so I'm very thankful that Steve's willing to share his testimony today, as Austin did last week. And the two testimonies will be different from one another. Austin has quite a story to tell. And yet each story that is told is a special story and one that God can use.
When Kevin asked me to tell my conversion story, I was very reluctant to say yes, you know. Vanity kind of took over, and it's been 2 months since I've been able to get my hair cut, you know, and so I was really worried that some of my gray roots might be starting to show, you know. So, but anyway, I finally decided to swallow my pride and come on in and do my testimony, you know. Like Kevin said, not everything is as dramatic as Paul's road to Damascus conversion. You know, mine is more like the road to Milo, you might say, you know. So, I was born in 1948 in Sedalia, Missouri, into a Christian family, and from my earliest memories, I mean, Mom and Dad took me to church, you know, and I was in Sunday school almost every Sunday, and every question I was asked back then, the answer was Jesus, you know. So my grandmother Ridgeway, she lived about a block from the church, and her job was to prepare communion. And back in those days, the communion, the grape cups were glass, and they had to be washed every week. So after church, it was my job to go around, help her pick up the glass cups, take them into the kitchen. Also, there are a lot of unused wine glass cups in the communion trays. And so it was my job to empty all those into a bigger glass. And being the good little Christian boy I was, you know, I knew that that represented the blood of Jesus, and you couldn't just pour it down the drain. So I volunteered to drink every bit of it, you know, so like a good priest. That's where I was introduced basically to communion and taking communion. It was kind of a big part of our family's life. At our church back then in 1957, they were pretty strict on who could or couldn't have communion, you know. So if you hadn't been baptized and you were a little kid trying to grab one of the cups as it goes by, you could get your hand slapped, you know. So I asked my mom, I said, you know, what do I have to do to get baptized? So about 4 or 5 weeks before Easter, she enrolled me in a class that our pastor was doing to teach us all about what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So then on Easter Sunday morning, April the 21st, 1957, our whole class marched down to the baptistry, and we got in. Our baptistry back then was in the annex of the overflow area. You could probably get 15 or 20 kids in the baptistry because, I mean, it was big. It was almost like a swimming pool, you know. And Pastor Brian would baptize each one of us and raise us up into as new Christians. And I remember when he baptized me, I came up out of the water, and I looked up in there, and I thought, where's the dove, you know? It was just kind of another thing that you did at our church. Would you get baptized? And I've been taught Jesus, Jesus, Jesus forever, you know. But when I was baptized, there was no flash of light, lightning, trumpets blowing, and no dove or anything like that, you know. I was really happy and glad that I did get baptized, you know, and accept Jesus. But I really think a lot of my reason for being baptized was to be able to partake of communion with everybody else on Sunday mornings. I'm kind of ashamed to admit that probably the next 20 to 25 years, I was just kind of an up and down Christian. I went to church a lot, up until going to college, and then college Sundays was mostly catch up on sleep days, you know. I didn't really have a church home away when I was at college, and I don't know if you could really tell me much from some of the other secular kids, you know. There were peaks and valleys, highs and lows. I remember church camp was always a great time for us, you know. During the summer, we went to camp, and, you know, we would do Bible study, and we'd get together and pray and stuff and sing Kumbaya, you know. And Christmas and Easter was always wonderful. I'm sure Jesus was not real proud of a lot of my lifestyle on that time, you know. So Barbara and I were high school sweethearts, and we got married in 1969. And we went to the Army in 1973, and then we moved to Nevada in 1975. And in 1977, our twins were born, and that gave us four children. And we were very determined to teach the kids about Jesus as long as we had them with us. You know, they grow up fast and they're gone. And so I knew if they did anything like me, they'd go off to college, and we had a chance to lose them, you know. So I know you're probably going to find this really hard to believe, but Barbara was always more dedicated to listening to Jesus' voice than I am. You know, hard to believe, but it's true, you know. She opened a Christian bookstore here in Nevada, you know, and she got to know a lot of the clergy and pastors and everything in the area. My come to Jesus moment was in 1982 when our son Zach contracted spinal meningitis. I don't know exactly why, but there were probably seven or eight kids in our area that had meningitis at that time, and sadly, two of them that I remember passed away. So Zach was a sick little boy, and he had to be admitted to the hospital. And I remember going to the chapel at the hospital, and for one of the first times I can remember getting on my knees and begging God to. Begging him to spare his life, and praise the Lord, God carried us through that storm. He completely healed Zach, and we had a happy ending. We felt really bad for those who didn't, though. So, looking back on my life, even though I didn't walk with Jesus really great, I can see times when I might have been away from him, but he was always right there with me, and even to the point of carrying me around when I didn't even know it, you know. A couple of weeks ago, our desperate you was on baptism, and Kevin had kind of challenged us here to not just study Webster's Dictionary, but look into the Greek and other Christian people add what their definition of baptism was. And I did that, and a couple of them, I remember, were talking about just get baptized once, and that's all it takes, you know. Don't worry about that re-baptism stuff, you know, unless your first one didn't take for some reason or you went to a church that was just doing it wrong, you know. And I remember when I read that, I thought, well, there's something else I've done wrong. Because about 10 years ago, Barbara and I had the privilege of going to Israel. And one day we were at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, where it becomes the Jordan River. And our guide, he pointed down there and he said, that's where John the Baptist baptized Jesus, you know. And he said, We're going to baptize some people today, and if you'd want to join us, you're more than welcome. We'd be glad to baptize you. And I remember going, yeah, baby, that sounds great, you know. So Barbara and I got in line, and we walked right down into the Jordan, and the pastor was there. He lowered us into the Jordan, and I remember it was really cold. And when I came up out of there and got my breath back, you know, I looked up into the sky and guess what? Still no dove. But I don't know if it's right or wrong to be baptized more than once. The second baptism I experienced, it was not a whole lot different than the first. It wasn't better or anything, but it was more special because I'd had a chance to live quite a bit of life, and I was able to appreciate God's grace in His total forgiveness of my sins, something I couldn't get done any other way. And I had experienced many blessings on me and my family. So, like I say, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but it was a good experience for us. I don't know how many more times God is going to want me to get baptized before I see Him face to face, you know. He said to forgive 70 times 7. That might be a little much. I just know that that at the ripe old age of 72, it's very assuring to know that God's just not done with me yet, you know. So, well, that's my story of conversion on the road to Milo. We're looking forward to each and every one of you telling us your story of conversion on the road to Fort Scott, maybe? I don't know, you know. But we're also looking forward to seeing you guys next Sunday, May the 10th, and get started back into church, you know. So thanks for listening, and hope to see you then.
Let me say before I get started with my preaching today that I am very much looking forward to next Sunday as our church begins to get back together for worship. That will be on May 10th, Mother's Day actually, and that will be an exciting day. We're going to have two services, 9 o'clock and 10:30, and hope that you can be there to be a part of one of those services. As Elijah has mentioned in the past, if you're a little bit yet uncomfortable with that, we'll be understanding of that, and we'll continue to provide, through the month of May anyway, the messages online. You know, God knew what He was doing when He established the church. The opportunity for God's people to be together, to encourage each other, to love one another, to give support to one another. And I certainly have missed that over these last 7 weeks of us actually being together physically. I know that we have been together in spirit and we're able to communicate with one another through texting and through the phone, and I'm thankful for that. I'm certainly thankful for the technology that has allowed us to continue to do church online. That has been a real blessing. And I want to hand out a few other thank yous while I'm at that. I want to thank the music team for leading us in worship each week. That has been a blessing for sure. I'm thankful to Elijah and to Mallory as they both have such a servant spirit, and any kind of communication that has gone out from the church office to you, they have been having a hand in that and helping so much with that, and I'm thankful to them. I'm also thankful to Austin Black, who has spent about 2.5 hours each week with the videos that we give to him, and he's been editing those and splicing them and just making them right and making sure the sound was right and then posting it on our church Facebook page. So thank you, Austin, for your time and service in that way. One other thank you, and that is to our elders of Reinhardt. For the last 7 weeks, at least six of those last Mondays, we have been together, the elders and Elijah and I, and we have spent time just praying for you and praying for our country and praying for this world as we have gone through this pandemic. And so I'm very thankful for those men. We are blessed to have them as a part of the leadership team here at Reinhardt. For the last 2 weeks, I have been preaching to you about evangelism, and I have entitled this series, Desperate to Tell. And certainly we need to be desperate to tell the message of Jesus. It is a message worth telling. Certainly the disciples felt that way. They wanted to tell the message of Jesus. You know, they lived in a world that was hostile to the message of Jesus, and yet they wanted to share that message anyway, even at the risk of their own lives. And history does tell us that out of those disciples, those early disciples of Jesus, every one of them, with the exception of John, became martyrs for their faith because they were so desperate to tell the message of Jesus. The first one that lost his life is actually recorded for us in Scripture, Acts chapter 12. You can read about the story of James, the brother of John, who gave his life as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus. He was run through with a sword. And then from that point on, for the years to come, each one of them met their death because they were preaching the message of Jesus. Thomas, we are told by tradition, that he was killed in India with a spear. Peter is universally believed to have been crucified upside down. They were about to crucify him, and he actually requested that they turn his body upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord Jesus. Andrew, his brother, was crucified as well. Tradition tells us that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew, if you can imagine this, was filleted alive with a knife. Now, you may know him better as Nathanael. In fact, I've talked about Nathanael the last couple of weeks. You remember his friend Philip came to him having met Jesus, and Philip was challenging Nathanael to come and meet Jesus too. And Nathanael's response to Philip was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." In other words, come and see for yourself. Come and investigate Jesus yourself. I think he's the Messiah. You decide for yourself. Well, Nathanael did that. He followed Jesus for 3 years, and then we are told through church history and tradition that says he was filleted alive with a knife by his aggressors because of his faith. Matthew was stabbed to death. Philip was stoned. Paul was beheaded. Each of these disciples gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were desperate to tell. Maybe you've heard the old saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, these men's willingness to die for the sake of the gospel helped the church to grow in those early days. The opposition was intending to silence them. They wanted to stop the church by stamping out the lives of the church leaders. But what actually happened, as they gave their own blood for the sake of the gospel, it helped to propel the church in those early days to greater growth. Their faith in Jesus helped galvanize the faith of others who were watching them. Their faith encouraged others to have a strong faith too. And that's oftentimes, as you look through history and even present day age, that's what persecution does to the church. While those who are doing the persecuting are trying to stamp out Christianity, actually the persecution serves as a stimulant for Christianity. And I think the reason for that is no one's going to be a part of Christianity in those kinds of settings that isn't for real. Their faith is strong. Their faith is sincere. And they are sold out to Jesus, even willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And as persecution happens then, the world is looking on and they are seeing people who are real in their faith. They are seeing people who are totally sold out, and it actually serves as an invitation to others to come find Jesus. Let me ask you, are you desperate to tell the message of Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be preaching a sermon, serving as a preacher or a missionary. It doesn't mean that you're going into someone's house with a 10-pound Bible and sitting down and at a table and sharing the gospel one-on-one with them. Now, those settings are wonderful, and certainly we need those people who can do that. But as I mentioned to you last week, we need people who are just simply giving invitations out of folks to come to church, of folks to come to Jesus. We need people who are building relationships with people, being intentional with those relationships, wanting to share Christ along the way. We need people who are willing to share their story, their testimony. We need you. We need each of us to be willing to tell the message of Jesus. Today, let me share with you some motivations for becoming fishers of men. The first motivation would be this: our leader, Jesus, has commanded us to go tell the message. And that was one of his very important post-resurrection messages. Go tell, he said over and over again. Go tell Peter. Go tell my disciples. In fact, to the disciples, his last message was, go tell the world. Specifically, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses. We call this the Great Commission. We do not call it the Great Suggestion, but rather we call it the Great Commission. Jesus has commissioned us. He has commanded us to go and tell this message that he is alive, and that is the message that we do need to take with us. And I think this is good motivation for us. The fact that our leader, who is the Lord of the universe, has commanded us to go and tell his message to the world. I heard a story a while back that greatly encouraged me. On April 4th, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And some of you who are older would remember that day. Maybe even you remember where you were at when that story hit the news. Well, his violent death threatened to undo the work of his life, and the entire civil rights movement was in jeopardy. The people were demoralized. Their leader, whom they had depended on, was now gone. In some ways, Dr. King's funeral seemed more than just a burial of his body. To some, it seemed maybe it was a burial for the entire civil rights movement. But there was a man who spoke at his memorial service, and his words were powerful. He was a co-preacher of Dr. King's, a friend, a supporter of his civil rights movement. And this is what he said at his memorial service. He said, there is a rumor going around that our leader is dead. Our leader is not dead, he said. And then he paused for those words to sink deeply into the minds of those who were listening to him. And I'm sure those people were thinking, how can he say this? Our leader's body is laying right there in front of us. But he continued on with a booming voice. He said, our leader is the man who led Moses out of Egypt. That's our leader. Our leader is the man who went with Daniel into the lion's den. That's our leader. Our leader is the man who walked out of that grave on that first Easter morning. That's our leader. And he continued to say, our leader does not sleep nor slumber. He cannot be put in jail. He has never lost a war yet. Our leader is still on the case. Our leader is not dead. One of our leader's prophets has died. But we will not stop because of that. And of course, you know the rest of that story. The civil rights movement continued to gain steam and momentum. And I certainly love that message. Our leader is not dead. And it's still true today. Our leader, Jesus, is not dead. For he walked out of that tomb on that first Easter morning, and he has told us to go to the world with that message of the resurrection, and that should be reason enough for us to go, if indeed he is our leader. Let me give to you a second motivation for becoming a fisher of men. God's love compels us to go with the message. He loved the whole world enough that he would give his one and only Son to die in our place. The world desperately needs to hear that story. It is a story of love that God has for us. This last week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I got on the internet and was looking to see if I could find what the great love stories are. You know, everybody likes to hear a love story. Everybody enjoys a good love story. So I was looking to see if I could find that listing of the great love stories in this world. And what I found was several lists on the internet of different people's opinions. That's what I was finding. Different authors of different lists, they each had their own idea of what the great love stories in the world are. And, you know, I was kind of disappointed. I didn't find Cindy and I's name on any of those lists. Now, as I was looking and comparing the different lists, I did find some consistency. Romeo and Juliet were on some of those lists of love stories. Scarlett O'Hara and Rhett Butler from Gone with the Wind, they were on several of those different lists. And interestingly, I found Mark Antony and Cleopatra, they were on every list I looked at, right towards the top of that list. But you know, I'm thinking of a love story much greater, much, much greater than any of those. I'm thinking of this love story of God the Father, who would give his only begotten Son to this world. That he would leave heaven, that he would come here and live among us for a while, and then he would give up his life on the cross for our sins. There's no love story that can top that story. That is the greatest love story of all, and that should compel us to go and tell the message to the world. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And so, from that scripture, I'm wondering, what does God's love compel us to do? Well, according to that passage that Paul wrote, the first thing that it compels us to do is to die to ourselves. God's love should compel us to die to ourselves, and then also it should compel us to go and tell others about his story of love, his story of grace. I'm wondering, are you moved by the love of God to tell the story? I hope that you are. I want to be moved to tell the story by his great love. Here's a third motivation to become a fisher of men, and that is this: people's souls are at stake. In other words, everyone's soul is going to end up in one of two places, heaven or hell. One is a good option, a great option, greater than what our minds can even imagine. The other is not a good option. It's a terrible option. And again, I could say, greater than what even our minds can imagine. Hell is a place that we shouldn't want even our worst enemy to go to that place. It's a furnace of fire forever and ever, the scripture says. A place of darkness, a bottomless pit, a place where we will be separated from God and his love forever and ever. Don't be deceived. There will be no parties in hell. There will be no glad reunions. There will be no gathering of friends and enjoying conversation and catching up on old times. None of that in hell. There will be no love there, no joy, no peace. I'm thinking lots of accusations in hell, lots of screaming, lots of anger, lots of lashing out. I'm envisioning a son lashing out at his father, accusing him, saying to him, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" I'm thinking of a daughter lashing out at her mother, "Why didn't you model for me the life of Jesus?" It's a place that no one will want to be. And the only way that we cannot be there is through Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to tell the message. We don't want anybody to go to that terrible place. Heaven's just the opposite of that. I mean, heaven is a place of reward. Heaven is a place of joy, a place of wonder. It's beyond our imagination. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." You're going to want your family there with you in heaven. You're going to want your friends there. This is something that I pray about so often, that every member of my family would be there with me in heaven. I want my three kids there. I want their spouses there. I want my five grandchildren there. I want my whole family to be there with Cindy and I. All of us enjoying heaven together. And something that I'm praying for, my sister's family and my brother's family, and I'm praying for all of Cindy's family, that we can all be there together. And I'm praying here recently, this is something that God has laid on my mind, I'm praying for those generations that will come after me. I mean, these are people that I will not even know personally, but I am praying for them to be in heaven, to have faith in Jesus, that they can enjoy heaven together with our eternal family, that the faith chain will not be broken. There's only one way for any of us to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus. And that is why we must tell that story. Let me give to you, actually, I want to read to you something from Kyle Eidelman's book. This is a book that I've just recently started reading. You know that I like Kyle Eidelman, and he's got this book entitled Don't Give Up. And I want to read to you an excerpt from this book. He says, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something that you aren't capable of doing. Imagine being taken out to the pole vault bar where when you were a kid. Somebody would say, see that bar up there? The world record is more than 20 feet. Nobody has ever topped that. But we've set the bar a few inches higher than the world record because we feel you need to be perfect. You need to get over that bar or you've failed. Then the coach leaves you to it. He can't help you toward that goal because he can't make that leap either. He has no clue. Everybody you know spends their lives running with that pole, stabbing it into the ground, and trying to jump only to end up eating dirt. That would be a frustrating way to live. Your whole life would be built around attempting to do something nobody anywhere can do. There's only one who has cleared that bar, and that is Jesus. And as we put our faith in Jesus, then His clearing the bar can be credited to our account. His blood covers our sins and washes us clean and makes us ready for the kingdom of God. That's why we need Him. That's why we need to share the good news about Him. The whole world needs Him. People's souls are hanging in the balances, and if we will tell them this message about Jesus, it can make a difference in their eternity. I want to give to you one final motivation for being a fisher of men, and that is this: the fields are white unto harvest. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. In other words, they are ripe for the picking. They are ready to be harvested. What we need is workers who will be out there in those fields bringing the harvest in. We need you to be one of those workers. We need you to be one who's telling the message and being used by God to bring in the harvest. We've talked about being fishers of men. Let's put it in fishing terms. And I think it could be said this way: the fish are biting. In other words, there are people out there in the world who would love to hear the message of Jesus. They're ready They need somebody to cast the line to them, so to speak. I have a neighbor down the road who likes to fish. And through the years, he has sent me picture after picture after picture from his phone to my phone of some of the fish that he has caught. And I'm telling you, they're big fish. He's quite a fisherman. And it's not uncommon at all for him to have on a stringer 5, 6, 7 pound bass, and several of them on the same stringer. Enough that it has caught my attention for sure. And as he has sent these pictures to me, I have said to him over and over again, you have got to take me fishing with you. You've got to take me to your honey hole. And I said it often enough that finally he agreed. Here a few years ago, he set the date with me. He came by, he picked me up, and we ended up at this pond south of Fort Scott. We were in a scamp together, just pretty close quarters, but I was so excited. I was hoping to catch a big fish, and certainly I was hoping to get a stringer full of fish. 30 minutes went by, 60 minutes went by, and we hadn't even got a bite. And it was about that time that my neighbor said to me, I thought this place looked like a good place to fish. I've never fished here before, but I certainly thought we would catch some fish here. And I said to him, what? I thought you were going to take me to one of your honey holes. And he said, oh, no, no. I couldn't do that. That's a secret. I don't think we caught one fish that day. And that pond certainly wasn't a honey hole. But there are honey holes out there, and I guess he's found them. There are people out there who are ready to hear the message of Jesus. They are white in the harvest, Jesus said. They're ready for the picking. If we'll just be ready to go and share with them the message of Jesus, they're looking for something. They're looking for love. They haven't found it in the world. They're looking for peace, and they have not found that in the world. They're looking for purpose in their life. They've not found that in the world. They're looking for something that is stable, that they can anchor their life to, and they have not found that in the world. What they need is Jesus. They may not even know that they need Jesus, but we know that. The question is, will we share Jesus with them? He's commissioned us to go. I want to encourage you to become a fisher of men. You remember that song from our childhood? If you've grown up in church, as Steve has, as I have, it's a song that goes way back to our earliest days. And I find myself, when I'm with my grandchildren now, I'm singing that same song with them. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. That was Jesus talking. And that's what he's wanting us to do. To be. He's wanting us to be fishers of men. Let's pray together. God, thank you for Jesus, that he came to this world on a missionary journey. He came fishing for men, and he calls us to become fishers of men. Would you give us courage? Would you give us the willingness. Lord, would you give us the help that we need to be fishers of men? We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey church, just wanted to give you some idea of what next week and the weeks following will look like. As Kevin mentioned earlier, we are going to have two different services, one at 9 o'clock and one at 10:30, just to spread the crowd out a little bit. And there will be things offered for kids at the 10:30 service, so if you need those things for your kids, then please plan on coming at 10:30. Also, there's a link below in the comments for a Sign Up Genius sign up that we are asking you to go fill out and just give us an idea of what service you'll be at, the 9 or the 10:30 service. In addition to those things, we are also going to take some other precautions. We are going to mark off every other row in the auditorium and just ask that you'd be willing to sit where we've suggested so that there can be space between people. In addition to that, once you sit down in your row, there will be a communion cup in the cup holder and the chair in front of you. And the offering baskets will just be sitting in the back of the auditorium. That way there will be no passing of trays during the service. And we are asking that when you come, if you want a bulletin, they will just be on the Welcome Center and you can pick those up yourselves. We will have people at the door to say hi, but the greeters won't be shaking hands or anything like that. So hopefully those precautions will help in just keeping us safe. And we look forward to seeing everyone next week. So let's pray as we close out the service. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we've had to worship in this way over the last few weeks. And that has been good, even though it's been different. But we do look forward to getting back to a little bit of normalcy and getting to worship you in the building and just in the same room with one another. God, community is such a huge part of what you've called us to. And so we look forward to being back in community with one another. And we just pray that as we do that, you would be glorified and that that we would just be focused on getting back to the mission of calling people to you and just showing them your love. And so God, we thank you for that opportunity. And we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. We will see you next week.